mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, page 1149 in the Red Pew Bibles, page 1149. Just to set the context of this a little bit, this is one of the most beautiful discourses in all of Scripture, these last verses in John's Gospel before Jesus' passion, his last words to the disciples, which means they were very, very important words that he was leaving with them. This particular part is known as the High Priestly Prayer. We actually hear Jesus praying for his disciples. And I believe thereby praying for us as well. Probably something that could be incorporated in our liturgy every single Sunday or every time we gather, because it's that important. And I'm just feel remiss that we don't hear it more often on our Sunday services. But this is the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus praying for his disciples and also praying for us. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't that powerful? Powerful, powerful stuff. In the world, but not of the world. I want to begin by talking about what I believe is one of the most common complaints that I hear from people who do not know or have the God of the Bible as their God. That is the complaint that people will often make. How is it that God commanded the killing of women and children in the Old Testament? You heard that? People say, "What? Well, if God commanded the killing of women, I just can't accept a God like that." And I have listened to Bible scholars, Old Testament scholars, and I said, "Please give me something to answer this question." They're like, "Yep, sorry, can't give you anything." I've never heard a good explanation why God ordered the killing of women and children in the Old Testament. And yet we believe in him to be a good and loving and just God. How do we explain that? It's really quite a stumbling block. Well, I have never heard a good answer. And so I turned to the Lord and I prayed. I said, "Lord, please tell me what this means." I mean, for years, I've never heard a good explanation. So I want to share that with you now, and I will leave it to your judgment whether this is something of the Lord or not. As I went to the Lord, I was reminded of several science fiction movies that have a common plot. A deadly plague has broken out in one particular city or town, and now the government, the military, has to decide whether to drop a nuclear bomb on that city or risk the deadly plague spreading to the rest of the world. Have you seen movies like this? Not only to, you know, increase the drama, which of course Hollywood is always going to do, but the pilot who's flying this military plane that's going to drop this bomb potentially on the city finds out his own family's in the city. You know, and they just add to the drama, right, and just really kind of build it up. But it's this horrible question must be raised, you know. We've got this plague. We've got to contain it to the city. We've got to destroy it where it is, or else it will spread to the whole world and millions of people will die. And so what is the right thing to do? An ethical question. What if you had to make that decision? To destroy a city or to allow this deadly plague to spread throughout the world? As horrible as it may seem, the right decision is to destroy the city. Because you have to save the millions and millions who would be affected. So in order to save the greater number of people, those must be sacrificed who are inflicted with the plague. Well, similarly, as I believe the Lord revealed to me, the cities of Canaan, which is what God's people went into, the land of Canaan, the cities of Canaan were infected with a deadly spiritual disease known as demon worship. These were demon worshipers in the Canaanite cities. And it affected everyone in the city, men, women, and children. And people might think, horribly so, that, well, how can children, innocent children, you know, be held or have to be destroyed like this? And it is a mystery we don't fully know. But there is some connection spiritually between parents and children, which is why in the Old Testament, children were even circumcised at the, you know, as infants. And what we believe today, baptism, we baptize infants because we believe there is a spiritual connection. It's not a matter of salvation because every person, you know, is saved or not based on their own sins, their own relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's something about the relationship between, you know, parents and children. And so this infection in these Canaanite cities, this spiritual infection, this deadly infection, affected all, men, women, and children. Not only that, but the beasts also had to be destroyed. Now God knew if his people did not destroy the inhabitants of Canaan, that his people would be caught up in the same kind of idolatry, the same kind of demon worship, which leads to destruction. And so the cities were what's called devoted to destruction. That means everything in the city must be destroyed. Every living thing. Man, women, child, and animals as well. Moses himself wrote that this was necessary, quote, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, which are demons, and so you sin against the Lord your God. This was a decision that God had to make. And it grieved his heart. I think people tend to believe that God just casually commanded, oh yeah, by the way, you know, kill the women and children. What God, I think, believed and revealed to me this week was a very grievous decision for God. It grieved his heart that these cities had to be destroyed. It grieved him tremendously. But God knew that if he did not have them destroy the city, that not only his own people, but in fact the whole world would be at risk of this idolatry, this demon worship. So God knew that it was necessary to save the world through his Messiah. So what happened? What happened? Well, God's people did not completely destroy or drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan. That's what happened. And eventually, yes, God's people eventually adopted the same demon worship practices as the Canaanites. Moses told them, if you don't watch it, this is going to happen. And it did. And so what came upon the people of Israel, the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians around the year 721 BC. And the southern kingdom, which included Jerusalem, was destroyed by the Babylonians about 586 BC. God warned them, Moses warned them, watch out. Don't let the stuff of the world infiltrate you, or you will be led to destruction. And they didn't listen, and that's what happened. This is called syncretism. Syncretism is within any faith, but in this case, the faith of the God's people adopt the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. That's a constant decision we have, to follow the ways of the world or to follow God's ways. Syncretism leads to destruction. As Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way that seems right to the man, and in the end, it leads to death. Syncretism, too much of the ways of the world, leads to death. As we heard in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Jesus was very clear about that. He's prayed, Father, I'm not praying you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Keep them from all who follow the evil one. Demon worship. That's what the world is full of. And God said, watch out. Watch out. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. As we heard in Peter's letter, we are called to be a holy people. That word holy means sanctified, made holy. It means the called out ones, called out of the world. Remember, Jesus said, I have taken those whom you've given me out of the world. Called to be holy, called to be separate. I fear today that the, quote, church of God has given in to syncretism, has given in to being a church of the world and not a church of God. No longer a holy, separate people called out by God, but in fact, syncretism has infected the church. Very serious condition. How do we recognize that? Well, because we're Christians, are we more involved in helping the poor than others? No, that doesn't distinguish us from the rest of the world. There's lots of people who don't believe in Jesus, and they're very caring, you know, people. They help the poor, very generous people. Are we kinder than people who do not have Jesus as their Lord and Savior? No, there's very kind people who don't believe in Jesus. Are we more peace-loving than the world is? I would say no. Lots of peace-loving, caring people. And they have nothing to do with Jesus. So what is it? What is it that makes us different than the rest of the world? If we're called to be a holy, called-out people, if the Holy Spirit of Jesus is in us and working through us, doesn't it seem that there would be outward manifestations of people who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't? It makes sense to me that there would be. So what are some ways that would make us different from the ways of the world to distinguish us as people of God? Well, I offer three examples. The first is, instead of resentment, we offer forgiveness. Instead of resentment, we offer forgiveness. To pray for our enemies. What an amazing thing that is. Just think about that. In fact, I believe in a way that's not humanly possible. I love the little cliche that says, to love those who love us is human. To love those who love us is human. To hate us, hate those who hate us, is also human. To hate those who love us is demonic. Think of that. To hate those who love us is demonic. To love those who hate us is divine. It is only by the grace of God we're able to do such things. And the world just doesn't understand it. It just blows them away. Emmett Fox writes that forgiveness is a sacrament. I had never heard that before, and I thought it was fascinating in this liturgical background that we have. You know, we believe sacraments are outward and visible signs of what's happening inwardly and spiritually. And Emmett Fox says, forgiveness is like that. It's an outward sign. An outward sign of what? Of our being in right relationship with God. Which is why God said, if you don't forgive the sins of others, your sins are not going to be forgiven. Because he's saying, well, ha ha, ninny ninny, if you don't forgive others, guess what? I'm not going to forgive you. What he's saying is, if you're not forgiving others, you're not in right relationship with me. You don't understand what the gospel is about. That's what Jesus pleaded over and over again. Do you realize what I'm saying? We must forgive. In fact, I think we need to change the word, because that idea of forgive has got so many connotations of it, because we think, well, to forgive someone means to let them off the hook, you know, and to condone what they did and say, well, it doesn't matter. Of course it matters. Many of us have been hurt greatly by other people. Literally, what forgive means is to let it go, to release it. And I know that feeling, and I suspect you do, as soon as resentment starts to boil up, right? We know what that's like. And it turns into anger. You know, we start to get somebody cut us off in the car or whatever. And right away, it starts to boil over, right? Oh, how could they do that? And how great it is to condition ourselves through practice, and I believe the Holy Spirit. As soon as we sense that resentment, that anger starting to bubble up, we just say, oh, stop. Stop the train. I'm going to let this one go. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to let it hold on to me. I'm not going to let it affect me health-wise as well as spiritually. Because that's what hatred and resentment and bitterness does. It just eats away at our soul. And it literally affects our health. So many times in healing ministry, when people pray over people for healing, they ask, well, when did this start? When did something happen? And is there any issue of unforgiveness in your life? It's so important. All these healing books talk about that again and again. Is there any unresolved conflict and unforgiveness in your life? There is. You need to let it go. Because it's hurting ourselves. Not only does it affect us, but this is, I think, the best way we see Christ represented by us into the larger church. Tim Keller tells a story. He's a pastor now retired of Church of Redeemer, Presbyterian Church of Redeemer in New York City, Manhattan. Tells a story, and he tells it as a true story, so I think it happened. Had a woman who was working for a guy, I think as I understand it. Her immediate supervisor was a man. And this woman, she just messed up royally. She just did something that was just really, really bad. You know, cost the company a lot of money. She was sure, I'm going to get fired for this. But her immediate supervisor kind of took the hits for her. He instead of throwing her under the bus, he stood up for her. And he took it himself. And so he saved her literally from being fired. And she was so overwhelmed by this, she came to him afterwards. She said, what made you do such a thing? She said, I've worked for people in the past, and they were all too quick to take credit for things that I did. You know how bosses are, right? You know, you do something, they take credit for it. She said, but I've never worked for somebody who was willing to take blame for something that I did. I've never experienced that in my life. Tell me, what is it that made you do that? And it kind of hemmed and hawed, well, you know, this and that. She said, no, really, I really want to know, what is it that made you do this? You could have destroyed me. Finally, he said, well, I want you to know that I'm a Christian. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I just want to try to be Jesus to other people. You know what the woman said to him? She said, where do you go to church? I want to go to a place like that, that teaches that kind of forgiveness, that kind of letting go. I want to go to a place like that. And she started coming to the church. Grace. Do we understand what grace is? To give people what they don't deserve? How important is it to us that God doesn't give us what we deserve? And that's what he's saying. Give others. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, but you don't understand what they get. Nothing compared to what I've done. Grace. Let it go. Let it go. I believe that one single thing distinguishes us from all the other people who are ungodly people out in the world. The ability to forgive. And to tell you, they will not understand it and they'll be drawn to it. How can you do that? How can you just let that go? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Quickly, a couple others I offer. Instead of fear, we have trust in God. We're living in a world of great fear. People are so fearful of the future. They're fearful of this. They're fearful what's going to happen in the stock market. What's going to happen in the financial markets. What's going to happen with terrorism. What's going to happen, you know, in the Middle East. What's going to happen, you know, in our politics and our government. Plenty of fear. But we have is trust. Trust. I like the definition that fear is imagining the future without God. You know, we think of all the things that can happen, and we have this fear. It's like, well, no, we need to remember that God's going to be there. He's been there before. He's going to be there. It's going to be okay. And that leads to the third one, I would say. Instead of anxiety, we have peace. A lot of anxious people in this world. Anxious over all kinds of things, to worry, distress. But we as Christians, if we trust, we have that sense of peace within us. It is truly a peace that passes understanding. It is a peace that comes from the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. So here we are living in a world that is, by and large, a many respects, you know, bitter, angry, resentful, frustrated. We live in a world that's full of fear of the future. What could happen? We live in a world full of anxiety. We as Christ followers are called to be different, the called out ones, the separated ones, in the world but not of the world. And so perfect love drives out fear, drives out anxiety. We have peace and we have joy, knowing that Jesus, in fact, has overcome the world. And what's waiting for us is so wonderful. So my brothers and sisters, our message today is not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds as we put our trust in Jesus. And it is that peace of God which separates us from the world. And when it comes to it, learning, I don't think it happens quickly, but learning how to just let it go, how destructive it is. It is the peace and the joy we have because we, as bearers of the Holy Spirit, can forgive and can trust in God. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven awaits us. More people we know on the other side, the greater the pull. How glorious it will be. Until then, we are in this world, but keep in mind the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?